Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. As we continue our series, an old fat bald guy, now I'm not talking about you guys, named Buddha, once said, "Work out your own salvation. Do not depend on others." Now, from Buddhism, that's his standpoint. You know, you can sort of see what he's saying. But that is an illustration of something that Paul is directly going to talk to about today. In fact, I would say that today's message is probably one of the most important messages that we need to hear. And it's really about the whole purpose of the book of Galatians. So, no other gospel. Paul's been writing to these churches in the Roman province of Galatia, basically southern, western Turkey today. And it's really about the defense of the gospel and by extension, his apostleship, because we're going to see some of the opponents are accusing him of not being a real apostle. And he's really standing firm against legalism, guys that were back then, or during Paul's day, called Judaizers, where they were trying to add circumcision, other things to the gospel. And so roughly the book, first couple chapters, Paul's going to defend the gospel and his apostleship. Then the chapters 3 and 4, he's going to describe the theological, doctrinal differences of why that is dangerous. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to apply that to the Galatians and our lives, our duty in the gospel, the one true gospel. So if you were here last time, Paul greeted the churches and introduces these issues. So even in his greeting, he is touching on very important things he's going to discuss in this letter. And normal Pauline greetings, you know, all the letters, you can read the greetings, you know, to the church at Corinth. And normally we might expect now a prayer and thanksgiving for the people. But the abruptness of how Paul changes gears gives us the occasion, the purpose he touches on, why this is so important to Paul and hopefully to us. So if you have your Bibles, look at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 6. So he's explaining the desertion from the one true gospel or no other gospel. Paul says, verse 6, "I marvel," very shocking, he's amazed, "that you are turning away so soon from him, God, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." So they had heard the truth from Paul during that first missionary journey, and now he's amazed. You know, almost think you could, a good illustration might be the golden calf incident. Here, Israel had just met God. Moses had met God on Mount Sinai, and the people came down. We started in adult Bible study looking at the Ten Commandments, you know, back to our series. And, you know, the people were in awe, were in fear. They got it. But then Moses went back up the mountain, you know, and some 40 days later, maybe all of a sudden when he came down, here the people had already made a golden calf under, you know, the instructions of a preacher, typical preachers, Aaron, Moses' brother. So how soon to a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you. These are the opponents. And want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. I'm sorry. So back in verse 6, it's a different gospel. It's not the gospel, not any gospel. It's another gospel, which is not another, but is a different gospel ultimately. And these people want to trouble you and distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but these are sort of conditional. He uses several conditional sentences in, you know, in grammar. But even if we, you know, Paul, his, and, you know, his companions, or an angel from heaven, so a little hyperbole, preached to you any other gospel to you than what we have already preached to you. So what you heard, you've heard the truth. If an angel from heaven comes down and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. That's a serious word. You might say, let them be damned. It's that serious. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, no repetition, right? If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, when Calvin read 1 Corinthians 15, that is the statement of the gospel. And Paul said, you know, I delivered to you that which I received. Paul didn't make it up. He received it from God, and he delivered it to you, the death, burial, bodily resurrection, and eyewitnesses of the historical facts of what Jesus did and what that means when it comes to salvation. So if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema, accursed. And then a sort of a transitional verse, which will pick up where we go next time. But for do I now persuade or please men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul's just saying, if I were wanting you people to like me, if I were trying to please a people pleaser, I would not be a servant, an apostle. He's starting to defend his apostleship. He is a slave of Christ. So he doesn't get to make up what he says. He is delivering as an apostle, capital A, apostle. We don't have those anymore. Okay, and so Paul is telling his authority, this is God's gospel. So what is the message then for us? First of all, hopefully, you know, it's an exclusive gospel. And that he's amazed at their defection. And what happens in the church today, there can be sort of very blatant, you know, very easy for us to see. You know, that's not the gospel. You know, and some things are very easy to spot. Well, Satan is much more clever, and a lot of churches soft pedal and give a very, very subtle defection from the truth of the gospel of Christ, the good news about the atoning work of Jesus alone for your salvation and my salvation. So different gospels are anything other than that pure, simple, this is what Jesus did, how it saves sinners like you and me, and that's, you have to start with that. Now there are other ramifications, of course, but let's not put the horse, the cart before the horse. You have to, if you will, get saved before you are able to please God in any shape, manner, or form. And, you know, this is very serious. That word anathema, I'm not going to go into the details of the Old Testament, but Paul, you know, these opponents, he's calling for them to be accursed. Whatever they were teaching, whether it was blatant or more subtle, he's saying that they should be accursed. So there's a debate among scholars, were these opponents really even Christians? Were they saved? And from the rest of the letter, we're going to see Paul, you know, maybe thinks they know who Christ is, sort of head knowledge. You know, I believe in Jesus, but they don't understand the wisdom and what that really means for ultimate salvation and the one true gospel. So very anathema, and very anathema. That's a word, you know, we sort of know that word. Hebrew word, Greek word. Not, and he just says, not excommunication. You know, kick those false prophets out. He doesn't say that. He said they are going to be cursed and punished by God. That's pretty serious. Maybe some examples today. Anything adding to Christ, and we are very good at that in the church, and we preachers, and if you've ever studied logic, there are necessary conditions and sufficient conditions. What? A necessary good things, you know, these things that maybe even back then the opponents were adding to the gospel. We do that in the church all the time. Things that are very good, maybe in and of themselves, but they are not to be added to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus alone, that is the sufficient cause. That's all you need, Jesus. Everything else might follow, but your salvation, your standing before God, is the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his salvation, bringing, you know, God's love, his grace, his mercy, his wrath on sin in Jesus' lives on our behalf. So that's necessary, that's sufficient. That's all you need. Now, all these other good things may come later, but so what are some examples today? Well, back then, circumcision. these Judaizers were really demanding, you've sort of got to become a Jew to become a Christian almost. You have to be circumcised like the Mosaic law. You know, Jesus isn't enough. You've got to add a little Jesus. Yeah, sure, he's important, but you've got to add circumcision. Today, we might say baptism. Okay. Tithing. How many sermons, if you don't tithe, God doesn't love you? I mean, that's a true statement, but nothing. Church attendance. You know, so Chuck, I mean, what kind of priorities is Chuck doing in a hospital and not in church? Diet. You know, think of the Mosaic, the Hebrew diet, keeping kosher. And Paul's going to talk about some food laws. Those may be good, but they are not part of the gospel. Manifestation of spiritual gifts. There are some people who believe you have to have an extra blessing or you're really not of the elite Christian. Elite Christians, you know, just we're on a different plane than the hoi polloi. Old Testament knowledge, that's becoming a fad in the church today. We love Jewish teachers, they're great, but when they start mixing in Jewish teaching, oh, wow, that sounds so smart about what all this Jewish teaching. Okay, if that's leading away from Christ alone, you know, that may be interesting. There may be some principles, but that has nothing to do with the gospel. And special knowledge, you know, cults form this way. We've talked about that several weeks ago. Cults usually have some special scripture, special doctrine. Yeah, you know, Jesus, oh, the Bible's important, but you also have to have this teaching. Did you know Islam? They think very highly of Jesus. He is a great prophet, but he doesn't compare to Muhammad. And the Quran is more important than the Bible. And the Quran, a lot of it is directly, I'll say, plagiarized from the New Testament. So when it comes to this, you know, this, I'm amazed, this sharpness of the rebuke, Paul is being very pastoral with the people of Galatia. But he doesn't suffer, and he's very harsh with the opponents. In some areas, doctrinal, there is no compromise to the truth. He's very precise with these false teachers. We don't have a lot of that in the church or in our thinking today. We don't like precision. We don't talk about the issue. We like to emote and think emotionally. And these false teachers, and we're going to see what they were teaching a little more later in the book, but the gospel, big G, trust in that, versus maybe they knew who the Messiah was, at least they had the right book answer, you know, sort of the, you know, intellectually they had the right answer. But once again, just knowing about Jesus does not mean it's migrated down, you know, we might say, to your heart for the trust and salvation. And Paul says, you know, these are nice people maybe, although he's pretty rough with them. They are to be cursed. Any change to the gospel is no gospel at all. The grace of Christ, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, the purpose for Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it, it is the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, in our song, I notice those words, for this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the righteousness we need. Perfect righteousness. Once again, you people are awfully nice people. But in ourselves, we have our righteousnesses, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Christ alone. And if you have the NIV, yeah, it says there that to live in the grace of Christ. And so when Paul talks from faith to faith, you might say, faith's what got you saved. Faith is then how we continue to live lives that please God. So it grace, faith is throughout our lives. In fact, somebody once said, grace is greater than we think it is. It's not only the sufficient, well, not only the sufficient condition for salvation, God's grace, that's sufficient, that's all you need. But for the foundation of sanctification, Christian living, living like Christ. Folks, you know, I'm going to assume we're all Christians in this room. Your lives pleasing God. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of us want to please God? All of us. That is by grace as well. So, Paul also touches on the authority. You know, where he talks, if we, me, or an angel from heaven. We are a culture that loves big personalities. Or angels. There's a fascination with angels. And I mean, I won't tell the story again, but remember the series, Touched by an Angel. People love that show. And I'm sure it was a good pablum you know, cutesy Hallmark show, but I had people, you know, what do you think of that? I'm going to try to be diplomatic here, but I'll be careful. You know, Paul says, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel, Islam, Mormonism, they came, supposedly, from angelic revelation. Kelvin, come on up. And I'll give you in the news cycle, and if you're upset, tough, come talk to me, and I'll tell you why you're wrong. But recently, President Trump has made Paula White the whatever office of Christian, whatever it is. Okay, Paula White. If you don't know much about her, I'll tell you. But angels, Paul warns about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 15.
But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
Amen. But Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Oh, he's, you know, that must be true. It comes from an angel. But if it leads us astray, it is, you know, anathema, curse. Only God's word is authoritative when it comes to the true gospel. The content of the message, the truth, versus the credibility of the messenger. Once again, we live in a culture and churches that, well, they're rock stars, they're big personalities, they have their own TV program. How can they be wrong? Paul would say anathema to a lot of what that is. Do we recognize the difference? That's what Paul is trying to do for these people. And then finally, pleasing man or God. Paul's defending his apostleship, and he's saying, I'm not here to make you people happy necessarily. I'm here to do what God told me. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, Paul says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Folks, we live in a culture that, you know, lawyers, politicians, and preachers, we will say anything, you know, to get people to like us, the jury, the voters, the congregation, and pastors, and Giles and Angel are not here, but their ministry, and I would be willing to bet a lot of pastors that come and need their, you know, their sort of that retreat, they are struggling in ministry because they are trying to be people pleasers. And so when you're trying to please people, you people are never happy. So I've given up on that. You're just, who cares? If I don't care if you like me, but Jesus is rather fond of me. And that's the important thing, where preachers need to message, need to proclaim God's message, even if it ruffles some feathers. You know, and we, you know, pastors, we want to be liked, but if we let that consume our ministry, we're setting ourselves up for failure. You know, and actually, when was the business meeting? 2 weeks ago? Well, you already voted me back in, so I don't care anymore. And I didn't have to bribe you or anything. But, you know, some pastors just want job security. And so they will, you know, whatever keeps me in this cushy job, you know, they will, some people think that way. Paul says, that's not me. A commentator named Thomas Schreiner, I like this. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to faith, nothing can be more unloving than granting false assurance to the perishing. Did you get that? Well, you're being awfully strict. You're not, you know, empathizing with them. You know what? As Wesley would say, like a firebrand, you know, they need the gospel, not a help, self-help, therapeutic message. And we pastors can be very fall prey to that, telling people what they want to hear instead of the truth. And it should always be for God's glory alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the gospel. May it, as Martin Luther would say, may we preach it to ourselves every day so that we bask in who we are because of what you have done, and then how it impacts our lives so that we are living lives of faith. I thank you for Paul's message. Help us to get a little backbone and to make sure we are lovingly, humbly standing for the truth without compromise. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.